start this Lord's Day. A man went to his doctor, and he said, "Doc, I've been having these weird dreams." And the doc said, "Well, tell me about them." And he said, "Well, like last night, for instance, I dreamed I was a teepee. The night before that, I dreamed I was a wigwam. The night before that, I dreamed I was a teepee. And the night before that, I dreamed I was a wigwam." "Doc, what does it mean?" And he said, "Man, you're just too tense." I want to talk to you this morning about two tents. Two tents found in Holy Scripture. And I want you to observe with me as we look at these two pictures, these two metaphors. They're very, very different, but I believe they have a message for us this morning. And for those of you who are following us in our study of John's Gospel, we're going back to chapter 11 next week to finish our discussion on Lazarus, his resurrection, and the glory of God. But for today, I want you to think with me about these two tents. The first one is found in Jeremiah chapter 10. And I want you to listen to these words from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, a little bit about him. Jeremiah was a prophet for over five decades, and Jeremiah was a man that was given an assignment that was very difficult. Imagine being a pastor of a church that didn't grow, that didn't expand, that just kept shrinking, and kept disobeying God. That was Jeremiah's work all 51 years. The people that he preached to, that he prophesied to, rejected his message. They rejected God. And yet he was faithful to continue to proclaim. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 20 says, "My tent is destroyed, and all my ropes are broken. My sons have gone from me and are no more. There is no one to stretch out my tent again or to set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered." Lord, help us to see your word this morning. Help us to understand the meaning of these symbols. Help us to see this picture as we look at ourselves and think about our church, and as we think about our church's future. Help us, Lord, to ponder these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have to agree with me that this is a very sorrowful picture. Israel is pictured here in this symbol of this first tent as a tent-dwelling mother, without her children, and without anyone to help her tighten the ropes, stake the tent down. And as a result, and from this, her ropes are broken. Now, I've been known to pull practical jokes, and I've pulled several tent jokes. Let me share one with you. You could try sometime. And we've done this occasionally as a church. We have done a camp out thing together, and I don't remember who I did it to, but I did it to one of you. Late at night, before, you know, we're all sitting around, and I just kind of dismiss myself, and I go to the tent, and I take the little hook off of the edge of the tent that's connected to the stake that's down into the ground, and I release it. But I don't completely release it. I do it in such a way that it looks like everything's okay. And then when the person goes to the front of their tent and they unzip the thing, or they get in it and move around, the top comes down. Well, that's kind of funny. But this picture's not funny, is it? Because this was a picture of Israel's future, what was going to happen to her. Her ropes, the thing to make her stable, they had been severed or broken. The tent stakes and the tent pegs, they had been removed. And she was prey for what was going to happen to her. Jeremiah told them. He warned them. It's coming. Now go with me to the book of Isaiah. Back up just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 54. And I want to give you a picture of another tent. And I want you to think about this picture as you think about the picture Jeremiah presented to us. And it's completely different. Listen to the very first words in Isaiah 54. Shout for joy. Sing for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtain of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs or stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. What a 180. This is a picture, again, of a barren woman. A woman without. But the difference is, this woman has been given a promise. God is speaking through Isaiah here, describing the future of Israel. And he's saying, though you are barren now, you have the promise. Go ahead. Stretch your tent. Strengthen your pegs. Lengthen your ropes. For I am going to bless you. Now, this morning, as a church, if you were to choose which kind of tent that would describe this place, what would you choose? Of course, you would choose Israel's future. It's a beautiful picture of what happens when God blesses. And when God blesses, the tent enlarges. And not only does the tent enlarge, but something also has to happen when the tent enlarges. And look at it. It says, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords. In other words, you're going to have to make the tent bigger. And strengthen your pegs. Strengthen your stakes. Let me give you just a little bit of history about our church. Some of you are here today and you haven't heard this. Others of you have heard this repeatedly, so just bear with me a little bit. We came here from your invitation in 1989. And in 1989, we had a budget here in this church of slightly over $80,000. We are now a couple of decades later, and the church is more than four times that budget. So God has blessed. He has provided us with a financial base to be able to run our programs. And God began to do that almost immediately here. Soon after we'd been here for just a little bit, we brought to you the vision of having someone that would focus on the youth. We brought in our first youth pastor. He didn't last a long time, but he got us started. And he began to show us the reality of, we need someone here that will shepherd our kids and our youth. And so we extended a call to Dan and Paige, and I remember Megan was a little baby, and they came here on a wing and a prayer. I think we offered them $7,000. That's all we had. But we thought, if you're willing to come, we believe that God will raise the rest within a year. You'll have to work. You'll have to, you know, be a tent maker, so to speak. But if you're willing to trust God in faith, we're willing. We're willing to extend that invitation to you. And so they came. Less than a year, probably half that, the money was raised, and they came on board full time. That was probably 3 years into the ministry here. Then the youth began to develop and grow. The church began to add programs. I remember Connie saying to me one time, "Do you know about the program Awana?" And I had not grown up in an Awana program, so I really didn't know about it. She said, "Well, we've been in it since we were kids, and it would be great for our church to have a Bible memory program for the kids here." We did have a program that just, it was like a wagon with the wheels coming off going over a cliff. That's what the program was like. It was falling apart. We tried to repair it and keep it going. It just didn't. And so, anyway, we brought to you the idea of bringing Awana to the church. You embraced it. We started an Awana program, 13, 14 years ago. And the program has been something that, since it started here, and to my knowledge, it's the first place it started here before it started spreading around us. We try to get other churches to do it. At first, they were hesitant. "We've never heard of Awana. What is it?" And so finally they embrace it, and now we have a bunch of churches that are taking their children through Bible memory. One year in particular here, when our Awana was at its highest, over 3,000 verses were memorized. Incredible program. Well, I had somebody in the last senior Super Saints meeting over here to pull me aside and said, "What kind of church is it that has to wrap their poles in foam?" And I didn't really give them the answer, but the answer is, it's pretty rough over there when the kids are running that circle. We've made do with what we've had. But beloved, I believe, and I'm not the only one that believes this, that it's time for us to expand our tent, to lengthen our ropes, to make our stakes deeper, with more commitment and more time and more sacrifice. It is our desire as a church, and I'm going to introduce you in just a little bit, a team of people that I have assembled to head up this program for us that will take us into the fall, that will explain and show you that this can be done. I read this week part of a biography of William Carey, from which comes the sermon title. The sermon title is, not expect great. Somebody tell me, what is the sermon title? Yes, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Somebody asked me the other day, "Why do you preach with notes?" And that's why, right there, you just saw it. I have these moments. I have these moments. They're not senior moments. I've had them ever since I've been preaching. I heard about a guy one time that said he was going to just put his notes away and just preach from the text of the Bible. And God love him. He can do it. I can't. I just can't. But anyway, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That was William Carey's life word that he left with us. William Carey spent over 4 decades in India. He was the father of our modern missions program. Anybody that knows anything knows about William Carey. And the fact that here a simple man would expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. What I'm going to be sharing with you in this program that we want to for you to embrace with us, it's a great undertaking. It's bolder than we've ever done. It's a bigger step that we've ever taken. And yet it's going to strengthen and deepen the stakes, and it's going to lengthen the ropes. And when I think of ropes, I'm thinking of you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Some of you, unfortunately, you've either untied your rope from the church and you don't care, or something has happened and you've become disappointed with me or with this body or with another church perhaps, and you've just untied and you're just You're just not even connected to us. I want to ask you to think about and pray about reattaching that rope to this tent and connecting yourself with a stake that is firmly planted in the ground, and see if God can lead us as a body to enlarge our tent. Now you say, why do we want to enlarge our tent? Our worship space is adequate. We even have the possibility of removing this wall and having more space. On a very full Sunday, we need everything that we've got. And experts say that when a church is 80% full, it's too full. You need to plan expansion. Well, we're okay here. But our education space does not, it does not agree with what we have here. We're so limited over there. For years we've dreamed of the possibility of having an Awana circle without poles to dodge. To have a fellowship hall that will actually be something that we would be proud of to have folks to come. And even our own fellowships, Next Bistro, it's going to be full over there, and there's no place to go. We have a dream. We really do. This dream is 2 years in the making. I mean, it goes back 2 years ago when we started bringing this to you, and we kind of got midstream, and I take the responsibility for dropping the ball. And it just sort of fell flat on its face. And then somebody came to me a few months ago and said, what about our dream? What about our education space? What about the hopes that we had? What about the monies that we were raising? I mean, we have made some progress. I mean, God loves snails too. He does. We have now the front of the church, and we're thankful for your gifts for helping us to pave and clear and build this, and this is now the front, and it's all in a scheme of things. It really is. But we just sort of laid the vision down. Well, we picked it back up. And I think that the time is right for us to stretch out our cords and to see what God can do here. I anticipate that these next few weeks and months will be some of the grandest times in our church, because we're going to see more and more of you connected to us. Now, I want to show you a vision. This is a sketch of what we believe this church would look like if we had our dream. This up here, that's already developed, is going to be lowered perhaps 5 feet or so. And then that will provide that. Now, some of you might remember in our history how this is all developed, how that there used to be a house there. There used to be a house there. There used to be a house there. Remember the White House that we met in for so long with Sunday school and for men's groups? All of these houses right here, this house was donated to us. This lot was donated to us. This house we bought, the one that was over here. And so through a process of years, we have bought and paid for all of this property. We are basically debt-free right now. We've got this land over here. There used to be a house there. We bought that house. We tore it down. This house that was right here, we bought that property. We tore it down. That is bought for, that is paid for. I remember one time on this second house, somebody sending a check to the church. And I think they sent it addressed to me, perhaps. I don't remember the details. But I opened the envelope and I took the check out, and I just couldn't believe it. It was $20,000. $20,000. It didn't say Tom Branson and that's all the address you need. It said Hanson Baptist Church. And I looked at it and I thought, and this person sending this, somehow something didn't measure up. And I thought, oh my goodness, they meant $2,000. That's what I really thought. I really thought in my heart this person had made that error.
And so I called them and I said, you know, I just want to make sure. I mean, if I write you a check for $20,000, that's a lot different than if I write you one for $2,000. Don't cash either one of them. But there's a huge gap there. So I told this person, you know, are you sure? And he said, how much were they asking for this property right here? I said, I think about $20,000. He said, well, God bless you. Just out of nowhere. I just can't say to you how over the years, all of this has been prepared for us. This property, all this property. This is a future youth house, a youth building. These two buildings are what we're looking at constructing. It's a room three or four size, the size of our education space will be like our Awana room. The kitchen, the fellowship hall, all of that is, it's just incredible. There's no way for you to see how much is here at this point. I just wanted you to see what our thinking is and what this architect's rendering is for us. And beloved, I really do believe this is doable. I really do believe it. And I'm not by myself in believing this. Now, when the time comes in the fall for us to see what God can do, we're just going to wait to see just what God does. But in that process, starting today, we're kicking off a campaign to enlarge our tent, to strengthen, to lengthen the ropes, and to establish the stakes. I want to ask the team, the Beyond Measure team, you come down and join me in the front. And I want first of all to introduce them to you. I'm going to give you just a brief history of why I chose these folks to be in the position that they're in, so that you'll not have any questions as to, well, why did he choose her? Why did he choose him? And the question might be asked, well, why did you choose anybody? Maybe we should have chose the people. And the program that we've developed that we're following through Lifeway called Beyond Measure, we're following their recommendation as closely as we can. And their strong recommendation is that the pastor choose the team. So that's exactly what we did. Barry Evelyn has been at our church a few years now, and Barry is no stranger to building projects. But that's not the reason Barry is the chairman of our team. The reason why he is because Barry is the one who came to me months ago and said, we've dropped the ball. We've got this potential. Why aren't we doing something about it? And those of you know me well enough to know that if you come to me and bring a project to me, I'm going to try to turn that project back to you. Because if God has put in your heart something very strongly, maybe you're the person that needs to do that. I'm not a plate spinner. And the beauty about this program is that I'm not spinning these plates. These are all self-motivated individuals. They're doing the work of this campaign. All I'm doing is I'm trying to be a cheerleader, an encourager. I'm trying to do my part in that. And then Karen Palmer. Karen, once again, she has a rich history of organization and communication and being the habitat director and all the things that she's done. It was almost a fall-in position. And Karen, I apologize for telling you it didn't amount to a lot of work. I lied. I really didn't lie because I didn't know how much was involved. But folks, we're in this now. And we've already invested bunches and bunches of time. Doug Center. Now, let me just say this to you. Jack was our first choice. Jack Jr., Jack Whitfield Jr. Jack agreed to fill this position until his scheduling got so hectic and his campaign thing got so hectic that he said, I just can't do it in good faith. So then I prayed, Lord, what? Who? And I've been looking at church directories and thinking, and the next name I came up with was Trent Reynolds. Trent said, yes, I will. And I was excited about that role with Trent. And so Trent calls me on Saturday before the Monday meeting, 2 days before, and says, I just got back from the doctor. And I have this blood disorder, this some disorder that I'm going to have to be under chemo or something. And he said, I'm probably going to miss every weekend for quite a while. I have to bow out. I don't know where else to turn. And so we're in the process of seeing Doug move here. And I just mentioned it to him. I said, Doug, would you like to come Monday night and just sort of sit in and listen? Because this is kind of down your alley, it seems like. And he said, yeah. So he and his wife came, and then I found out that they had gone through this similar program with other churches. So I thought, thank you. Thank you, God. That's why Doug is on our list. Paige is just incredible. Her ability, she is our administrative assistant. And if there's something that needs to be done, Paige does it. And Peggy does too in the morning times with their finances and stuff. But Paige is, she's the kind I walk into the office and she says, you want a letter typed, right? Or I'll get that done. I haven't even told her what it is. Well, that's why Paige is serving in the position that she's serving. And Barry's going to explain those in just a minute to you. And then Sharon. Sharon is heading up our prayer aspect of this program. And Sharon has been heading up prayer programs for the longest time. And she is in our prayer program here and has been with Door of Hope and with Alpha Alternative before that. And she has a heart for this. And that was an easy placement for us. And then Frank is one that will just take the assignment and he won't give up until it's done. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful to have Frank. Rhonda has been here probably, yes, she's been here longer than anyone in this church. And we go back, I was her choir director when she was this tall. And we go way, way back. And Rhonda has a vested interest in this body. And she's proven that through her campaigning to get us systematically giving. So here is your Beyond Measure team. Dan is on that team in a staff position. If I'm away, then Dan steps in. But the beauty of this is we really, the staff, the elders, they have no, we're not running this here. These folks are. And we're responding to what they're asking. Now, what they're going to be doing, they're going to be asking you to tie your rope to individual programs. And beloved, and Barry, I want you to explain that. And then I just have a few more words and we're done for this morning. But Barry, just explain a little bit, if you will.
But in a bigger sense, we're just the beginnings of a team. The team will be us, this family, all of us. As the team is assembled, the majority of us will be on the team and working. If Tom introduces his team, the team, in the fall, I think the pews will be empty and nearly all of us will be up here. We need your help. The LifeWay program is a very well thought out and very well structured program. And we're going to follow we're going to do their program. Each of these is a team captain. And as I've explained already, we're all going to be on the same team. But Karen, we'll start down here. Communications. Karen is a communications team leader, and there is a lot of printed literature that will explain to everybody what the program is, what the proposition is. Tom has put on the screen up here one of the pieces that will be in all of this communication. Karen has a very big job. I didn't realize Tom had conned her into this job, but anyhow, it is a really big job. It's one of assembling, editing, distributing literature on a timely basis as we march through the program. Karen is going to need some help. And if that sort of thing, if that sounds good to you, volunteer to serve with Karen. Doug is the Covenant team leader. The Covenant, his focus, his team's focus, will be organizing the Covenant Sunday. What do we call it? Celebration? No. First Fruit Sunday. The worship event that we build to. I'm going to leave Paige for last. Sharon is spiritual team leader, and Sharon's team's objective is to be sure we stay prayed up through this whole thing. There are also some special lessons, some Sunday school lessons, that Sharon's team will be in charge of organizing and distributing and helping teachers understand the lesson and receive the lesson. Frank is cluster team leader, cluster team. And Frank's team's job is to identify small groups, your Sunday school class, your Sunday evening group. Wherever there are groups of us gathered, Frank's job is to identify those groups and then to take advantage of those groups by having a small group setting where the program can be presented in detail. And everybody will have an opportunity.